Thank you, Calvin. Hello, everybody. Glad to see you all again today. Special welcome to Kyle and Caitlin and babies. And I think that's Allie and Emma who are going to come to school, but I can't recognize you guys anymore. And then also Cassidy's grandparents, who Cassidy maybe promised to come and sit with you guys, but I was pretty busy. Sorry about that. So special welcome. Good. Well, so nice to be with you today. I'm just so glad to be able to be here and not have to worry about wearing a mask or anything like that. I've been experimenting a bit with my own little business, and I know many of you are business owners or have been business owners. It seems to be a sort of Grand Prairie extended thing to not only work your own job, but then have your own business, even if you work pretty hard. That's just kind of a normal thing. So you might work in the oil field, but then you have your own controls job, or you have some other job that services that in one way or the other. And so some people have said, no matter what your job title is, in a way, all of us are in sales, which was interesting. I'm that way as well, even as a professor. I'm both the student's teacher, but if the monsters don't like what I'm saying, and I'm making them unhappy and frustrated, then they don't tell their siblings to come to the school and their friends and go on that Instagram and say how this school is minted or whatever young people say now about something they like. So the thing is, especially if you're in some kind of a business where every customer counts, you have probably heard what I'm going to describe today as an elevator talk. They want you to have what's called an elevator talk, which is a quick summary of your business as to why I should buy Connor's homemade jewelry that he's starting up, by the way. Just a quick plug for Connor's jewelry business. And he's going to be sharing... Yeah, go right to the very beginning, guys. There you go. So the elevator talk is just a way of saying casually what it is that I do, what I'm selling or what business I'm in. So Daniel isn't here today, but Daniel Cram might, he doesn't have to tell you that you have to list your home with him, but he would need to leave at least enough breadcrumbs in a couple minutes to let you know that he's a realtor and that he's a normal, trustworthy person. And then if you should happen to have a home you want to sell, he would be a good person to do it. And so that's the idea of an elevator talk. Now, I think the same principle applies when we want to tell people about Jesus, that we believe in him, that we follow him and we know him. I think we have all learned a lot through the years. If you've been to church for a long... How many of you have been to church for a long time? Since you were kids, you've been here a long time. So a lot of you have been here since, you were a youth. Kyle, are you even paying attention to any of this? Like, this is good stuff. You're just zoning. Are you on your phone or something? Just turn it off. Anyhow, sorry about that. So you've learned a lot of things about a number of things, actually. You've learned about... not only Jesus, you've learned about the history of the Jews, you've learned about the ancient church. I bet you know quite a lot, by the way, about the ancient world, about first century cults and first century thoughts. You've learned some theology, you've probably learned a lot of things. But if you're just casually meeting with someone and they say, well, hey, why do you go to church? What's that all about anyhow? You kind of need to pull that into a quick talk. And sometimes when we talk about that, we would call that thing you would say as the gospel. We would kind of say it in terms of the most meaningful things you would say. So you probably wouldn't use up a lot of that 2 minutes talking to someone about ancient Gnosticism or something like that. You'd probably talk about the main parts of the faith. Now, I'm going to do a little bit of that today. And as a special bonus, because you've all been so good, I'm going to give you a key passage, a key verse you can use, should that ever occur to you. Because I like to sometimes have a Bible verse. If someone asks me, hey, why do you believe, or what do you believe? I'd like to have a passage that I could pull up on my phone or my computer, because I usually have that with me, and then show them the passage, and then we can talk through it together, and it gives a bit of an anchor point in that sort of a discussion. So that's only because you've been really good. Go back, guys. Yeah. So the passage on that screen is from a book, from a story in the book of John chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 11. We'll start at verse 17. If you don't have your Bibles, I'm just going to read it to you, and that passage will be the ending of what we come to. Now, this is going to sound kind of funny. So Jesus was God into human form, and he did a number of amazing things, of course, and a lot of great teaching. And then you know that he had 12 disciples, 12 people, 12 guys he was very close to. And then I'm sure he loved everybody in the world, and because of his divine knowledge, had an understanding of not only the people in the world, but the people in the future. But this might sound weird, but he also had friends. I mean, just, you know what I'm saying? Like, I'm sure he's friendly with everybody. But these people that we're reading about in John were kind of friends of his. And to us today, that would sound pretty normal. But, you know, in the context, it's like, really, could he have just kind of normal buddies? It sounds that way. Anyhow, that's just what we're presented as a part of his life. So their relationship might not have been exactly like you and your buds are. Nevertheless, it was something like that. Now, as we come into it, the discussion of these people is fairly short and kind of tragic, because there was a brother and two sisters, and the brother had just passed away. And so we'll pick up in John 11, 17. When Jesus was at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Mary and Martha, the sisters, in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." "Yes," Martha said, "he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day." Well, as you probably know, death is one of those times where a lot of truth comes out. That is often the time when relatives and friends say real things to each other, because we all realize that life is only so limited, and I've always meant to say this to you, whether it's an encouragement or a truth or what have you. And I don't doubt that their conversation was longer than that, but as usual, John kind of cuts to the core of their discussion. So we're really just getting the main stuff of what these guys talked about. And the basic idea is that Martha feels that if Jesus was here, he could have, if he wanted to, prevented Lazarus' death, which I think is quite something. That's stating her own faith. You could have stopped him from dying if you were around. You know, she doesn't seem to blame him, but it's more of a statement of faith that he could have done that. She also believed, because she was a Jew, this is part of their eschatology, if you wish, their end times belief, that there would be a resurrection. Everyone would come back from the dead on what she calls the last day. We sometimes call the day of judgment. However, Jesus now makes it more personal. This is an old, you go back to the last slide, fellas. There you go. This is an old version, so I'm going to read it in the NLT. Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha?" Now, Martha has known Jesus for a long time, it seems. and now is asked whether her faith has evolved to the point as seeing him as to be more than just a prophet speaking of the resurrection God gives, but that he is the resurrection and that he is the source of life. So it's interesting that this leap of faith that Jesus is asking her to make is not out of the blue. It feels like kind of a natural part of her understanding of him and of God. And she's known him a long time, and her own faith has been built up, and now he's kind of asking her to jump a little bit. Can you believe that I'm actually the resurrection? I'm the one who is the source of the resurrection and the source of new life that you know about on that day. It's interesting. Now, when I'm talking to someone about Jesus, or if they are beginning in the faith, I don't want them to just take a list of truths, of facts and faith, and just checkmark the ones that they believe, and that's my goal for them. I just want you to say yes to a whole bunch of faith-related things. Jesus died on the third day. Jesus is the Son of God. Now, I do want that from them, but I can't just present that to them. The way human beings work is we naturally come to know someone over time. So when I was in my first church, what this passage reminds me of, because it's in the King James Version and that, fellas, I'll tell you when to go on to the next one. It's cool. I do like this interaction we're having, though. It keeps us all awake. But the first church I was in had King James Bibles, because it was a fundamental independent Baptist church, good kind, not like this kind of loosey-goosey church you people are in. Just kidding, Roger was a fun guy. He's an awesome guy. anyhow, so when I got to that church, I was in grade 7, I was 12 years old. I think I kind of already believed in God a little bit. And they didn't just say to me, Jason, here's a bunch of facts. I just want you to check mark these facts and then you're saved and then you can do whatever you want, I guess. They just said, here's a Bible. Why don't you read it over? Right? Read it over. Get to know the people in it. Get to know Jesus that way. Just take some time. We often tell people if you want to grow with God, you need to sit down. Usually, I don't know, daily or at least a few times a week, and you read your Bible, and you think about it, and sometimes we have some Bible helps to give you to understand it. And then you just kind of get to know God, just like you get to know anybody else. And so out of that comes faith. That's how faith works. We're people, so we get to know Jesus, and same with Martha. She had gotten to know him, and now she was asked to make a leap of faith. And that wasn't out of the blue, and it's a pretty normal thing for her to do. This knowledge of God, this understanding and faith that we have in him does change our lives. But interestingly, it also changes the way that God looks at us. Okay, guys, next slide. Jabam, there we go. All right, there you got it. Romans 5:2 says, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. So because of this faith we have, it's not just my life is better because I have these beliefs and I have these friends at church, and it's made me look at things in a more positive, more centered way, which would all be true. Those are all real things that faith brings. But it also changes the way God looks at us. All right, fellas, hit the next one. Acts 13:39 says, through him, everyone who believes is, this word, justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. And so now we come to the place in our elevator talk where we move from talking about faith to talking about how God looks at us and how our faith is an important thing in as much as it affects how God looks at us. So this is now an action of God, and it's called justification, that we are justified in the eyes of God because of our faith. Justification is a legal term. It is this picture where we're in a courtroom, and where God is the judge, we are the defendant. God is kind of the judge, he's the defense attorney, and he's the jury, kind of all wrapped up in one. One theologian defines justification as an instantaneous legal act of God in which he, number one, thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us, and number two, declares us to be righteous in his sight. So the judge declares us to be not guilty. Now, I don't want you to think the only aspect of God is that he's a judge. I think some people do think that. It has some negative consequences from that. We just tend to fear God then. But in this context, he is a judge, but he's a judge who can declare you as being not guilty. Which brings us finally to the verse I have promised you all earlier and you've been so patient for. Romans 3:23 to 24. If you were in the elevator and you didn't have too much to say, you didn't have a lot of time, then you could look at the passage and then you could read that to them and then just get the idea of it. So this is what it says. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not giving you everything to say about what your elevator talk could or should be. I would probably include some things about sin, actually, because a lot of people don't understand that and don't see the reason for justification. We only have so much time today, so I'm going to just skip through that part. And now instead of what we do sometimes as preachers is we realize that you're listening orally. Very few of you are taking notes. So what has to happen is if I want you to understand an important point, I have to repeat it several times. And then sometimes I'll use a funny illustration or a poignant illustration to emphasize it a fourth time. But as a student, that's not always the best thing to do if I'm actually studying a passage. What the best thing to do is to study it very slowly. And we're going to do that with this passage. Because our minds work in a funny way. You may have read this passage many times, and you've actually skipped over a number of truths in it because your mind wants to keep going. But we're going to just slow down a second and analyze a few of the words here that'll help you understand and appreciate it, hopefully. Or maybe not. We'll see how it goes with you. So one way of doing that is to analyze it grammatically, right? To analyze each word. And luckily for you, I'm somewhat of a grammatician or grammar teacher, so I'll help you understand what's being said. The first word in verse 24, and are justified freely. The word justified is a verb, to justify someone. And a fun fact about Greek verbs, they can either be active or passive. They can also be middle, but that's a big mess, so we won't get into that. So it can be active or passive. So an active verb is Jason throws the ball. So I am the subject, and I am actively doing the action of the verb. I'm the one doing it. Jason throws the ball. Passive would be the verb is acting on the subject. Jason is being thrown, which is a big difference. Think of the difference between throwing something and... Did you get all that, Kyle? You seem, all right, he's more with it now, yeah. So I'm either throwing it, which is active, or I'm being, being thrown, which is passive. Now it's not obvious in English, but this is a passive verb. I am not doing the justification, I am being justified. And the actor is now not me, but God. God is the one who is justifying me. It's not saying, hey, you guys need to make an effort and justify yourselves. get down and start praying a little bit more. You got to get yourself down to church, and we've got some special ceremonies you prepare yourself in, and then you get yourself justified. Or have you done that? And you might be sitting here saying, well, it's been COVID. I haven't been to church a lot, and I haven't super-duper looked after the weight during that time, and you know, and you may be feeling, well, maybe I'm out of the, right? Maybe I'm out of the lane. Maybe I'm no longer justified. Well, that's, the pressure isn't really on you. God is the one who justifies. Okay, good. Well, I don't have to worry about how to do that, I guess. Then what? Okay, go to the next one, fellas. Bam. I like to write that nice and small so no one can read it. That's my trick. All right, next up. I've been waiting for this one. More grammar for you. We have what's called an adverb. Yes, an adverb. Freely. Adverbs in English tend to end in ly. Freely, happily can be other words like very. Cassidy is being very good. So she's very being good. So it can intensify a word. Adverbs can intensify. Specifically, it's called an adverb because it intensifies a verb. And it can also say something about that verb. You're all listening very quietly. So you're listening, but you're not just listening, you're listening quietly. It's how you're listening. One illustration of this is I thought of how you are also trapped unwittingly. So not only are you trapped in a grammar lesson where you thought would be an awesome sermon, you're trapped unwittingly, the adverb meaning you didn't know you were going to be trapped. So it sort of amps up and sort of gives a nuance, as we call it, a nuance to the verb trapped. That's the same idea in Greek. We got a lot of English from Greek. People think Greek is so complicated, but you know, you actually get a lot of English ideas from it. We just have to explain what it is. So, you are being justified, you're passive, God is justifying you, and now freely describes that word justified. How does he do that? In what manner, we would say, this is an adverb of manner, in what manner does he do so? He does so freely. He does so without charge. Now, I think, fellas, I do have a couple examples of... I do have a couple of examples of that word being used. 2 Corinthians 11:7, where did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's word to you, this word freely, free of charge. I preached without charging you. Matthew 10:8. Here's another famous example. Heal the sick, Jesus says to the 70. Raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying. Give without pay. This is give freely. So it's not to say you're to give to the people you meet as you're out doing your ministry. You're supposed to give to them thoughtlessly as though you don't care. It's just to say you give to them knowing you're giving something, but that you're doing so without charge. I put Augustine's quote up on the last slide. What is freely given, Augustine the ancient theologian, given not paid. If it was due, wages would be given, but grace would not be bestowed. So this is the idea that this is all linked, by the way, to the phrase, by his grace, which I won't get into today. It sets us on the mindset that we are justified without a charge, thus justified without having to give God anything like money, church attendance, or perfect behavior. The question then arises as to why we were given this, and the answer is by his grace, by the desire of God to be good to us. Which I won't get into too much today. Well, that's a really cool concept. I like to think as you've been sitting here, I'm not giving you a bunch of things that are brand new to you. Most of the young theologians that show up at Bible school, even in their first year, understand pretty much all the stuff that I just said, and they like to write about it in their theology. That's sort of the gospel message in a nutshell that I've just given you. So it's not as though that's all a bunch of things that you don't know about, but I'll humbly suggest to you as we apply that a little bit, it's very difficult to accept. Now, it's not difficult to accept if you're young. See, I became a Christian when I was 12, and they said to me, well, you're saved now, Jason. You've believed in Jesus. Your sins in the eyes of God have been taken and just handed to God. And now here you are without any sin. You're saved. And I'm like, yeah, all right, I get it. All you had to do is believe. That was your part. You believed and you accepted this. You didn't have to pay for it. It's kind of like showing up at the Tepee Creek Stampede. And now you've showed up and you've asked to be let in. But all of a sudden, for whatever reason, they don't charge you anything. You get to go on all their rides and fun things that you do. It's not necessarily what they have at Tepee Creek. But anyhow, if they had a whole bunch of fun rides and cool things and those really cool donuts that they make in that little machine where they pop down a little donut and it fries and then you can get it at the end. But all that's free. All you had to do was let's show up. And I totally believed that when I was 12. Interestingly, as I've grown older, it's been harder for me to accept that I don't need to contribute something to make God like me. Now, I'm not the only one. Did you know the ancient church had a lot of trouble with this too? 400 quick years after Jesus came, in the year 473, the church kind of said, yeah, that justification thing, maybe we help. So they had a synod, which is a fancy meeting, and they decided for about 50 years, they decided justification comes from faith and me trying hard and doing some cool stuff. Taking communion regularly and going to church and so forth. Now that was overturned eventually. But you can see what happens is the mind rebels against that. It's a little hard to accept. About 700 years after that, a famous theologian named Thomas Aquinas also said, you know, maybe justification is something we cooperate with God in and we have to contribute to through our good works. Aquinas is the key theologian of a church that still exists today. It's a quiz for you history buffs. Which church is that? Thomas Aquinas. Big church. Go ahead, Sylvia. I can't hear what you're saying. You'll have to talk up. The Roman Catholic Church. That's right. That's very good. Yeah. Yeah. Do you know, ironically in school, Allie and Emily, you'll find this, I have punishments for bad behavior, but never rewards for good behavior. Well, if it was the wrong answer and you were being cheeky, I would move you. You'd come and sit over here. I'm not kidding. You'd get up and have to go. That's not the funny part. So the Catholics, by the way, as we talk about the Catholic Church, they're not just a bunch of jerks or heretics or something. They've got the core of the gospel and the belief, and they're very sincere people. Sometimes I would come down on them through the years, but I've come out of that. I think they're Christians. It's just they've been around for so long. You know, it's just like any other organization. Stuff has been added to their core beliefs. And so this is one of the things that I think eventually got added to the core beliefs of that church. So this is something that it is natural for us to kind of not believe. It is, I think, a simple understanding that you probably got when you became a Christian, but that we may have left it behind. The idea is that youth group example that many of you may have gone through. I don't know if you've ever done this at youth group or in church. Here's the thing. In youth group, sometimes what we would do is we'd write our individual sin, something that I feel I've repented of, and I put it on a little post-it note, and I fold it so no one can see it. And then I come up to the cross, and I stick it on the cross, or I drop it in a bucket. And a worship song is playing. I drop it in a bucket, and then what? Then I walk away. I've just left it there. It's a great illustration. That's really what's happening with God. We drop our sins at the cross and we walk away forgiven. Praise the Lord for that. The mind wishes to identify the standard which we need to maintain in order to maintain our salvation. Many groups in the ancient and modern world have tried to identify some standard that you need to do, some usually a visible standard, so that you can be known as being saved. The standard appears variously through the centuries. Often it has to do with food laws. You may know of some groups in the area that say you need to obey some of the Old Testament food laws. If you don't, maybe you're not saved. Maybe you're not justified anymore. You need to contribute to that. And we would say, no, you drop your sins at the cross and you are freely justified by God. If that above is true and there's no sword hanging above our heads, why do we continue following Jesus? Shouldn't we follow him out of fear and live holy lives? Well, we do that because we know him. It's funny that that's not actually that great a motivation. Fear isn't that. Fear isn't a good element of a relationship. Okay, just think of your parents. Some of us fear our parents, right? So the Mackie boy just smiled at the back. He knows what I'm talking about, fearing your parents. It's not a great relationship starter, right? You see what I'm saying? Benno's back there, and he's nodding and kind of crying a little bit. It's okay, Benno. No, fear isn't a good motivation for a relationship. A theologian named Millard Erickson says, believers serve God not out of fear and pressure, but out of a higher motivation, their friendship with him. Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. We become friends with God. And so our faith isn't something that just gets us out of fire insurance. That's great that we are justified, but it comes quite naturally, just like Martha's faith with Jesus brought something for her. All right, let me conclude here with a story from the ancient world. All right, story from the ancient world. If you could see Cassidy, Cassidy is telling me that I need to wrap up. She was like, oh my goodness, how much is this dude going to say? I totally understand, my dear. I will bring it right over. Okay, but Cassidy, first, hear what I'm saying. This is a story from the ancient world, so I will bring you now through the mists of time to a time long forgotten, deep in the past. There was an edifice that existed in the world that no longer is here today. Reach back with me as we study it. The video rental store. Yes, I shall tell you. The video rental store. There, one could rent what was then known as a video. It could be rented. It was put on a massive structure that one would take home in one's little car that one had to use your one's own feet to navigate with. Now, the trick with that is if you were late in bringing it back, you were charged a late fee. Now, this is totally normal to someone who's a Canadian. All right? A Canadian doesn't like to feel that I've ripped someone off and that I owe you something. So my way of fixing our relationship is by me paying a rental fee. So now that you and I, you being the rental store, you and I are now like on even ground. We are friends and everything's cool. And so the idea then, if you can imagine this ancient time, the idea then is that I would pay this fee and I would be right with that person. And sometimes we imagine that the Christian faith is like that I need to pay my fees of being good and being smart and keeping up with God, and then God will love me and God will say that I am forgiven of my sins. But it is not like that. What I'm saying is that we are justified by God and that we are justified freely and we are justified because of his grace and we are justified because of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, the thing he did on the cross. All of those things are why we are justified, and all that we do, in essence, is to believe in him and follow him, and all those things are granted to us, and we are not expected to pay for them as one would pay for a rental fee. The solution to our sin problem is not us paying a fee, but in essence, accepting the payment someone else made. Let's go to that last verse, fellas. To conclude, I just wanted to read a passage from Romans 4. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteous apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Amen.
Thank you, Jason. Just invite you to stand as we sing one more song in closing.
God, prophecy of old.
We celebrate that today, that we are forgiven and we are forgiven freely. I just pray that you will burn that into our minds and our hearts, that we don't owe and we can't pay. We do owe, but we can't pay. And it's all been taken care of. And I just thank you for that. As we walk in freedom in Christ, that you would be glorified in our lives. I pray that you do that. Walk with us, God, and just continue to remind us of your love by your Holy Spirit, and help us, Lord, to just recognize sin for what it is and just despise it and turn to you and look for life and godliness, goodness, and hope. Be magnified, we pray. Lord, as we leave again this place, back into the world, as it were, and whatever we're going to do, I pray that we will have those opportunities, as Jason pointed out today, the elevator speech, just to share a little bit. And we pray that those little seeds would be planted into soil that would grow again into a harvest for your glory and for your honor and for your greatness. Be blessed, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you go. Enjoy the day. Amen. Oh, Holy One, I sing to you, forgive us, Savior, I'm overcome, your great love for me. Thank you.